verse 3, and then looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. And last week, I preached a message from John 16, 33, be of good cheer. And what a great thought that is from that portion of Scripture as Jesus is going through and providing the disciples with so much information with regard to what they would face in days ahead and years ahead with regard to ministry. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. We serve a God who is victorious. And he's on his throne. He has a plan. He's never going to be defeated. He is our God and how we ought to rejoice. Prior to that, I started a message from 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I dealt with the subject of teaching others also from verses 1 and 2. But I said to you as we started that message that throughout the second chapter of 2 Timothy, really what is addressed and what the focus of the passage is on God's people, the believer, the individual believer, being a soldier in the Lord's army. And you said, how did I get enlisted? Well, if you got saved, you got enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not yet saved, you need to be saved. And when you're saved, you'll be enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I personally analyze 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I discover five characteristics that God gives us in this portion of Scripture that really, when understood, make the soldier a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are characteristics, attributes, that are given to us in these portions of Scripture, in this chapter, that reveal to us what it is to be a good soldier. I hope this morning that our desire is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not just to be content with being in the Lord's army, not just being content that I'm a soldier, but desiring that I would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be content with just status quo. I don't want to be in the midst of mediocrity. No, I want to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that these five attributes are given to us, or these five characteristics are provided to us, but then they are illustrated in the text of Scripture. What does it mean to be a good soldier? Well, what we'll focus on this morning is that they're to endure hardness. Well, what does that mean? How is that illustrated? And we see that the text of Scripture provides that for us. So, I'm not going to give you all five characteristics today because we'd be here for a long time. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at one characteristic a week, and we're going to plan to understand this chapter and how it applies to us. Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and Timothy is ministering in Ephesus, and there's all sorts of things that are going on in Ephesus. We mentioned as we studied through the book of 1 Timothy, and even as we've entered into the book of 2 Timothy here on Sunday mornings throughout this calendar year, we've mentioned about the false teaching and various aspects of difficulty that Timothy would face as he's ministering there in Ephesus. And we find that Paul says to Timothy in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you are taking notes, it's a good soldier part 1. And so next week will be a good soldier part 2, and so on and so forth. And so you'll know what the titles are for the next several weeks as we study through 2 Timothy chapter number 2. As we consider a good soldier, as it's given to us here in this text of Scripture, I've mentioned already, you see it in the text in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice number 1, there is an expectation that a good soldier will endure hardness. There's an expectation here in this text of Scripture. We find that we have expectations in life. In fact, several weeks ago as I was teaching in the marriage Sunday school class, we dealt with the subject of expectations, and we talked about the importance of managing expectations and how we deal with that in life. And the reality is that we know what it is to expect something. We know what it is when that expectation is not reasonable, is not something that comes to fruition. We know the disappointment and so on and so forth. But as we look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, I find that there is an expectation that a good soldier will endure hardness. Obviously, as we're making the connection here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as God is using the analogy of a believer being a good soldier in the Lord's army, being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds immediately can understand what it is to be a soldier in any armed forces, in any military branch. Now, I understand in the United States of America, the Army, they like to be referred to as soldiers. Other branches, especially the Marine Corps, they don't want to be called a soldier. They're a Marine, and there's all of these things. But we understand. I've never been in the military. However, in certain ways, I feel like I spent my whole life in the military, because when I was born, my dad was in the Marine Corps. When I went to college, he was still in the Marine Corps. And of course, Marines have the mindset, once a Marine, always a Marine, and then my brother went in. I've been around it for a long time, but I've never personally been in the military. But I've examined things. I've seen things firsthand. I understand the training that they go through. I understand the process in which the boot camps, and Steve is going to graduate from boot camp on Friday, and Evan graduated back in April, and he's going through school, and they go through all of these process. Why? Because at some point, there's a time in which someone in the armed forces, regardless of what branch they're in, they're going to face some difficulty. They're going to face some hardness. We, of course, understand that in the era in which we're living, the constant potential of war and so on and so forth, and you think about the training that has gone through, the training that they endure. Why? It's so that when they come to the place of facing the hardness, the difficulty, the trouble, that they will be able to endure, that they will be able to stand, that they will be able to continue, that they won't just wave the white flag and say, yeah, I didn't sign up for all this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm thankful for our armed forces. Amen? I am thankful for those that serve in the branches of the military. I am thankful this morning for those that have served, that have gone before us, that have fought for the freedoms that we enjoy today in the United States of America. I'm thankful for those that continue to serve to defend and protect the freedoms that we enjoy as American citizens. I don't pretend that anything about America, nothing about the armed forces, is not perfect. I understand there are our flaws and so on and so forth, but I am thankful for those that voluntarily sign up to serve our nation. Amen. I benefit from it. You benefit from it, and I am so thankful. We understand some things about military service, generally speaking, but as we look at the scriptures and we see that God uses this analogy that the believer, the individual believer, is a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the desire is not to be content with simply being a soldier, but being a good soldier. And the characteristic that we first come to is that the good soldier, he endures hardness. What does it mean to endure? Well, from the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, it means to continue in the same state without perishing. I like that idea. I like that definition. It means to remain. It means to stand. It means to continue. It means to persevere. The trials will come, the troubles will come, the difficulties will come, the hardness, as it says here in the text of Scripture, will come. But how do we endure given the hardness that will come? We desire to stand, to continue, to persevere, to remain in the same place without perishing. Why or how are we to do this? There's an expectation. I don't believe that anyone that's gone through the military branches of our nation, that at the time of difficulty, of hardness, that the general leading the army would turn around and expect that all of his soldiers would be fleeing in the other direction. What a sad situation that would be. They're retreating when they should be making progress, when they should be standing, when they should be enduring. So we understand the word endure. The word hardness means a hardship, a trouble, an affliction. Now understand, as we look here at the text of Scripture that is before us and we begin to focus on this expectation that God has of a good soldier, that this first characteristic that is given to us is that they would endure hardness. The expectation is that in the midst of the hardness, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the affliction and the hardship, that we would endure, that we would not retreat, that we would not give up, that we would not turn away, that we would not wave that white flag of surrender. No, that we would continue. Our theme for this year is continue. We find that as we look at this expectation, I believe that the expectation not only is of Paul writing to Timothy, but I believe in a greater sense it's God's expectation for every one of His children that have been enlisted into the Lord's army, that we would be good soldiers, that we would endure hardness. You say, but I don't like hardness. I understand. But you not liking it doesn't mean it's not going to come. Amen. The trouble, the affliction, the hardship, the hardness will come. We find that for Timothy, it would be there. The false teachers were there. Those that would accuse him, those that would take him to task, and he's not the kind of pastor that he should be. He said this, he didn't say that. He went here, he didn't go there, whatever it might be. No, he's going to have to endure some hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, the attacks from without aren't really the ones that are hard to deal with. It's the attacks from within that are the greatest ones to deal with. Paul says, as he's writing to the believers in the region of Galatia, he says, "Have I become your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth." Paul says, "I'm simply seeking, I will gladly spend and be sent for you," he says to the church in Corinth, "and I'm simply giving you the truth, and yet you treat me as an enemy." Oh, it's a challenge, it's a difficulty, but Timothy was going to have to endure hardness. It's interesting, for the text of Scripture does not tell us the specifics with regard to what the troubles or the hardships would be. The definition or the hardnesses are not defined and they're not explained as to the details. It simply says endure hardness. This morning in the marriage Sunday school class, I taught on the subject of trials. And no doubt there's some similarities, but there's some differences between the hardness here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the trial of James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1 that we dealt with in Sunday school. But the truth remains in both scenarios that we do not know when that hardness or that trial will come, and it will be varied. We don't know when the attack will come. We don't know when the trouble will rise. But the expectation is that the soldier endures hardness. A good soldier endures hardness. Number two, if you're taking notes, there's an example of those who have endured hardness. I'm thankful that the expectation is provided to us that a good soldier, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The expectation is given, but there's an example that is provided. Notice the greatest example that we could ever look to, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, if you skip down to verse number 8, notice what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy with regard to this. Again, as I mentioned, the characteristic is given, and then I believe it is illustrated in the text of Scripture as well. And we begin reading of this enduring hardness being illustrated in verse number 8. And it says this, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now I want you to understand that when we read verse number 8 in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we can rejoice at the remembering of the fact that we serve a risen Savior, but we also must acknowledge that we understand that He rose from the dead because He was crucified. He rose from the dead because of the trials that He faced and the beatings that He endured and all that He went through before He went to that cruel cross. All of that comes to my mind when I begin to read what Paul says in remembering about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this, I believe it was on Resurrection Sunday this year, that someone asked me, what's more important, the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ? And my answer was yes. They both are equally important. You cannot have a resurrection if you do not have a death, and you cannot have a death if you do not have, or the death is of no consequence if you do not have a resurrection. And so we find that here, as God says to Timothy, remember something. Remember what? That Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Understand with me that before he ever went to that cruel cross, he endured great hardness. Understand that he endured that with a perspective that is so important for us. Look over quickly, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12. And so often we focus on the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12, and rightly so, looking unto Jesus, verse number 2, the author and finisher of our faith, and how we rejoice in understanding who he is and what he has done for us. But I want you to look at the entirety of verse number 2. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what does it say in your Bible? Endured the cross. Endured the cross. Notice, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Aren't you thankful that he's risen? He has ascended. He's in his place. Listen, one day he's coming back for us. We understand that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, as the songwriter said. And what a joy that Jesus himself said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But at this moment, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's in his proper place. He's resurrected. He's ascended. And how we can rejoice in the finished work. But notice the Bible says that he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He understood that he had to go through that hardness in order to pay for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. In verse number 3, it says, for consider him that endured, we see the word again, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. See, the contrast here is that we consider that the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured during that whole process. And he says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, we ought not to grow weary. We ought not to grow weary in well-doing, as Galatians 6 tells us. We ought to understand that we're to be focused and to be strengthened in our inner man, that we would not faint. We read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We have this ministry, but we faint not. Why? Because we've been strengthened in the inner man. We can endure. We can continue. We can stand in the midst of the hardness. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. He's an example for us. We mentioned in first, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it illustrated here in Hebrews 12 again. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter, of course, was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and he was in that inner circle that we spoke of a few weeks ago with regard to teaching others also, and how Peter, James, and John were in that inner circle. And here Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." Notice, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'm thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who when he suffered, he threatened not. Listen, though he could call 12 legions of angels, he endured the hardness. He went to the cross. He paid for the sin of the world. What an example But I find in our text of Scripture not simply the example that is provided of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example, and we understand that it is important for us to consider the example, to consider Him that endured such contradiction. But we go back to 2 Timothy and we find there's another example that's provided, and that's the example of the Apostle Paul himself. In verse 9 and 10, we see that the Apostle Paul begins to talk about his own experience and his own suffering and how he suffered trouble, how he dealt with the hardnesses that would come his way, but yet he endured, yet he continued, he remained steadfast, he persevered through that trouble and that affliction, that hardness. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble." As an evildoer, he said, the kind of trouble that I'm suffering is like someone that is an evildoer, somebody that is rightly deserving because of their behavior, these particular situations, being in prison, facing a martyr's death, all that's contained therein. And we find that he says that he's even unto bonds. So he's suffering trouble as an evildoer, though he did nothing wrong. What was he really guilty of? Preaching the gospel. That's what he was guilty of. And guess what? The religious leaders of the day didn't like it. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like his message. They didn't like what he was doing. And so they arrested him. And we find that here he's in prison and soon he would face that martyr's death. But he says this at the end of verse number 9. I love it. But the word of God is not bound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we find that in verse number 10, notice what he says. Therefore, I, what does it say? Endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to think about what Paul is saying here in verse number 10. He's saying, though I suffer, though I'm dealing with this trouble, though I've been falsely accused, I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, but truly there was nothing that he was guilty of other than obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, though that is the case, that is my place, that is my current situation, I'm enduring these things, notice, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, listen, though I'm suffering as an evildoer, though I'm in bonds, though I'm dealing with these hardships, I'm not going to have a pity party. I'm not going to say, woe is me. I'm not going to throw in the towel and give up. Why? Because there are people that need for me to endure so that they can hear the truth. Hallelujah for a perspective like that. We find that Paul, he had this perspective that was so much beyond himself. And we live in a selfish generation. It's all about me. In fact, we read it as we come to the third chapter. We'll get there in about 5 or 6 weeks, where it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," in verse number 2. Oh man, if we don't see that everywhere around us today, we live in this, oh, did you hear what they said to me? Did you hear what they did to me? Did you hear how they, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to go back to that church. I'm not going to, hold on a minute. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but He must increase. I got to decrease, but He must increase. And we find that we live, Paul's not so concerned about himself. Paul's not concerned about how, listen, he suffers as an evildoer, but he's done no evil. But he says, I got a greater perspective. Timothy, I'm telling you that a good soldier, one of the characteristics is that they endure hardness. But I'm not telling you, Timothy, or of course God is the one that's giving the word, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is not telling Timothy, nor is God simply telling us today to do something that He Himself has not done. God endured hardness. The Lord Jesus Christ endured great affliction, contradiction, as He went to the cross. But Paul says, listen, Timothy, I'm not just telling you to endure hardness, I'm actively enduring hardness. What a joy to see the example. Can I tell you this morning that it doesn't just stop with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor with the example of Paul? There are countless others. If you read the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, we often refer to it as the Hall of Faith chapter. And how we read the chapter and we deal with all of the great triumphs that are accomplished by faith, and how this one by faith did this, and this one by faith did that, and we read of those that were able to do great things and accomplish great things. I want to remind you that the end of the passage of Scripture says this in verse number 32 of Hebrews 11, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others." Notice, before we get to the others that are mentioned halfway through verse 35, those are great triumphs that we read in verses 32 through 34, and even the first phrase of verse 35, we say, man, look at what was accomplished through faith. Look at these great triumphs through faith. The writer of Hebrews cannot get into all of the specifics. The time would not permit him, and he simply, with a very broad brush, just names all these people. But then he says this in verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We don't know specifically every reference that is made, who the individual would be in mind that they were referring to, which prophet, and so on and so forth, but there are some that we do know with great level of confidence. And I would say of this, that those that are mentioned at the beginning of, or partway through verse 35 and all the way down through verse number 37, when you read the hardness that they endured, they continued though they faced the hardness. The idea that is given to us of these cruel mockings and these scourgings of bonds and imprisonment, those are all things that we can easily understand. But in verse 37, they were stoned. Again, easy for us to understand. They were sawn asunder, literally. What history would tell us is cut in half, not horizontally but vertically. The pain that one would endure, but they endured it. They did not give up. They did not go back. They did not sign and say, "No, I will no longer speak in his name." John Bunyan, it's my understanding as you read history, that he had the opportunity on more than one occasion to be released from prison if he would simply agree to one thing. And that was to stop preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stop contradicting the state church. And what did he do? He said, "You can keep your piece of paper. I'll endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The idea that is given to us here of those that were, of course, slain with the sword, again, easy to understand. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. The idea is taking the leather skins of an animal and having it wet and wrapping it around an individual and putting them out in the desert so that as they would walk about and it would dry, it would literally shrink and suffocate them to death. Wow. But they endured. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 11, he said, "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured," and notice it says this, "but out of them all the Lord delivered me." The Lord delivered me. In chapter 4, he would say this, beginning in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Paul calls this one out by name. says, he did me evil, but he'll do you evil as well. Be careful, beware. He says this at my first answer. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. What a great testimony. There's an expectation, but there's also an example. Though the type of hardness will vary from believer to believer, we acknowledge these two truths that are given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that there is this expectation that a good soldier would endure hardness. There is this example that is provided to us of those that have endured. But I want to finish this morning and spend the rest of our time on this thought as we finish the message number 3 this morning, how God has equipped us to endure. I mentioned to somebody this week as I was having a meeting with them on Friday afternoon, I said, listen, when I come to the passage of Scripture that I'll be preaching on Sunday, I kind of give them a preview. I said, listen, it's not sufficient for me in my way of thinking, in my way of processing, to just simply end a message by saying, endure hardness. I mean, that's what you're to do as a good soldier, just endure hardness. Because in my mind, I say, how? How? How can we endure hardness? Can I say this morning? It has been really easy in America to be a Christian. If you compare American Christianity to many other places of the world today, if you compare American Christianity to first century Christianity, it's been easy to be a Christian in America. Would you agree with that? It's been easy. I don't know that it always will be. I don't know that it will not be. I just don't know that it always will be. For the Scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy 3, we read it last week, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know the level of which we will face hardship and difficulty in these trials, but can I tell you that there are brothers and sisters around the globe today that have the same Bible that we have. It might be in a different language, but they have the same Bible that we have, and they can read the same passage that we're reading this morning, and they can read where the Bible says that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I am to endure hardness, and they are literally facing great hardness. And how is it that in the midst of that great difficulty, of that great hardship, how can they endure? How can they continue? How is it that in some places around the world today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is flourishing in some of the places where the persecution is the hardest? Why is that? Well, I believe it's the same thing that happened in the book of Acts. Persecution on the part of the religious leaders was designed to stamp out Christianity in Jerusalem, but all they did is spread the fire around the world. Because they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, according to Acts 8 in verse number 4. And so we find that they endured hardness in Jerusalem, but God's plan was that they wouldn't just stay in Jerusalem anyway, that they would go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost, and they go forth preaching the word. And we find that in places today, like I've read of testimonies in North Korea, I've read of testimonies in China, I've read of testimonies in Iran, I've read of testimonies in Nigeria, I've read of listen, the northern part of Nigeria, they suffer great persecution in the northern part of Nigeria. We find that there are places all across the northern part of the continent of Africa where Christians are suffering greatly. How is it that we can read of our missionaries that are in some of the most difficult places that they send back reports of literally scores of people trusting Christ as their Savior? The American church, it's been easy for us. And in some ways, I believe it's the exact tactic of the enemy that we see in Revelation chapter 3 of the church of the Laodiceans, that we're filled with goods, we have need of nothing, and we're just kind of big, fat, and happy. And I hate to use the expression that way, but I hope you can understand. We're full of goods and we have need of nothing. And it's caused the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to become very indifferent, to become very apathetic. And I believe that the persecution will one day come. The hardness is going to come. It might not be in your lifetime. It might not be in my lifetime. It might not be in your kids' lifetime. But I believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return, that we're going to face some hardships here in our beloved nation. I've had people say, oh, American Christians are never going to suffer persecution on that level. Where do you read that in the Bible, first of all? And second of all, what makes American Christians any better than Christians anywhere else in the globe? If they're suffering in other parts of the world, why would we think that we wouldn't suffer? That's a bad mindset. That is not a biblical view. So has God equipped us? How has God equipped us so that we can endure hardness? Let me give you six things. You say, man, we're already way into the message. You can give us six things. I'm going to give them to you quickly. I'm going to have you jot down some verses, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you as you consider how God has equipped His soldiers to endure hardness. I hope that we can use the analogy this morning when we look at this equipping, that if you have any level of knowledge of our armed forces in the United States of America, if you have any knowledge of maybe you personally have gone, you've served in the military, you've been through boot camp, you have a loved one that has, and you understand how the purpose of those drill instructors, the purpose of the instructors is to teach them to, let me use the word, equip them for what they will face. So God has equipped us. He didn't simply tell us you're going to face hardship. He didn't even simply tell us you need to endure the hardness. He said, here's how I've equipped you so that you can endure when the hardness comes. And I love that about our God. He didn't just say endure. Hardness. It's going to come and just endure. Just hold on. No, He gives us the equipping. Notice the first thought this morning. It has to deal with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how thankful I am for God's wisdom in giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. The Holy Spirit comforts me. And the Holy Spirit enables me. He indwells me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Listen, at the moment of salvation, when you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, whatever that date was, yesterday was my spiritual birthday, 27 years old in the Lord. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for that day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I want you to know that on that day, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence. I was indwelled with the Spirit of God. If you're saved this morning, you've been saved, no matter when it was that you got saved, you were indwelled with the Spirit of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit indwell me, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, but the Holy Spirit comforts me. According to John 14 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us that He is the Comforter. He comforts me. I want you to understand that He not only indwells me and comforts me, but He enables me. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And we find that in Acts 1:8, that truth is given to us that He enables us. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gives to every man severally as He will. He enables us to be able to endure. We must walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter number 6. And so we find that one of the means by which God has equipped His people to be good soldiers in His army is that He's given to us the Holy Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. You know that this is a unique thing for the children of God in the New Testament. You understand, in the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God like we have today. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon and would depart from, would come upon and would depart from. But Jesus Christ, he said to them in John, we looked at it last week, it's expedient for me that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, then I can't send the Comforter, but he's going to go away so he could send to us the Comforter. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Hallelujah for the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, how has God equipped us? Well, he's given us the Word of God. The Word of God strengthens me. The Word of God comforts me. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit uses the Word. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit's not only the Comforter, but is the teacher. He would guide us into all truth. He would teach us all things. We find that the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and the Word of God strengthens me and it comforts me. 1 Peter chapter number 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now listen, we need to have some spiritual strength if we're going to endure. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit of God in our inner man, and He uses His Word to do that. We need more of God's Word, not less of God's Word. We need to get into the Bible so that the Bible gets into me. Someone said this years ago, and I love the thought, it says this, that thumbprints in the Bible are more important than footprints on the moon. Hallelujah. Listen, God's given us a Bible. It ought not be that on Sunday mornings we have to take the Bible and dust it off so that we can bring it to church. No, that every day we're in the Bible because it strengthens me. It comforts me. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these things. With what things? With the Word, the truth. Paul says, listen, I'm not speaking on my own belief. I'm speaking as the Word of God. I'm giving to you, this is not my opinion. This is not just what I think. This is not just we're going to have a pep rally and try to encourage you. No, for this we say unto you, by the Word of the Lord. God's Word comforts me. God's Word strengthens me. Can I tell you this morning that God has equipped His people to endure hardness through giving us the Holy Spirit, through giving to us the Word of God. By the way, I hope you view your Bible as a precious gift from God. I hope that in my lifetime they never try to take our Bibles away. But I tell you that throughout history they've tried to steal people's Bibles. They try to confiscate them. You're found with a Bible, they're going to imprison you, they're going to kill you. I mean, it's happened throughout the centuries. We've seen it over and over. I hope they never come for our Bible, but I wonder this morning, if they came for our Bible, how much of the Bible do we have in our heart? How much will we still know if they come and take it away from us? Oh, we need to recognize this as being a precious promise. Somebody said this, we don't really appreciate things until we don't have them anymore. Listen, I hope that we appreciate the Bible right now while we still have it. I hope that it doesn't come to a point where we say, man, I wish I would have read it. I wish I would have been able to. No, that we're in it now. God's providentially preserved it for us. Hallelujah. Listen, He's given to us the armor of God. The armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we won't take time to develop all of it, but in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. If you read throughout the passage all the way down to verse number 17, you find that he says again about in verse number 13, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We see the word used four times within just a couple of verses of Scripture. Why? Because we're to endure hardness. The armor of God that is explained to us in Ephesians chapter number 6, these people would have readily understood the way that it would be understood by the Roman armor, the Roman soldiers and the armor that they had. And listen, when they were going to battle, they were not going to retreat. Amen? And so God says, put on the whole armor of God. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. Tozer said, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. How accurate that is. We find that God's given to us the Holy Spirit. He's given to us His Word. He's given to us the armor. all these things are equipping us to be able to stand. Can I say to you, number four, that He's given us prayer. Prayer. Not only can we pray personally, but I think about it from a perspective of intercessory prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 very quickly. You might want to jot down in your notes verses 3 through 11 if you're taking notes. I won't have time to read all of those verses. But I want you to see as we kind of just jump into the text that Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ that abound in us in verse number 5. But he talks about the consolation also aboundeth by Christ, the comfort that God gives. He says in verse number, notice with me in verse number 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says this in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. But I want you to notice verse number 11, ye also helping together how? By prayer. For us, God has given us the unique privilege of prayer that enables us to endure hardness. It's part of the equipping. He says, listen, you can come to me at any time for any reason, and you can pray. But not only can you come personally, but we have this truth of intercessory prayer. These believers, they were praying. Paul says that you helped together with, you helped us how? By praying for us. Wow. How can I endure? Paul comes back and shares testimony about various things that he dealt with, and he says, listen, it's the prayers of God's people that sustained me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I have. The prayers of God's people sustained me. It enabled me to endure the hardship that I was facing, the difficulty, the opposition. Why? Because there were some people that were praying. The missionary of old, I believe it was Jonathan Goforth, he said, hold the ropes. What do you mean by that? I'm going to go, but you need to pray. We sing a song about that very thought. We find that missionaries have shared testimony. I've read them before where they speak of coming back after suffering so greatly on the mission field and slipping into a church on a Wednesday evening that supported them and going into that church and finding that the truth of why they suffered so greatly is that there were none that were praying for them and how disappointed they were. Every missionary I've ever spoken to, they need financial help, but they say this, the greatest thing you can do for us is pray for us. Yes, we need funds. We can't do the work without the funds. But we can have all the funds in the world, and if we don't have the prayers of the saints, it ain't going to happen. Number five, quickly, God's given us the ability to have an eternal perspective, to see beyond this temporary. God has revealed to us things about the future. He's revealed to us the truth of heaven. He's revealed to us that those things that we're suffering at this moment are not going to be forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about a season. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about a while. He says that you're in these manifold temptations for a while after you've suffered for, a season in chapter 1. After you've suffered a while in chapter number 5, the reality is that neither one of those phrases are forever. We don't know how long a season is. We don't know how long this a while is, but we know it's not forever. And we know that God has given us the truth of eternity. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. You're there in chapter 1. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter number 4. In chapter 4, he talks about in verse number 8, being troubled on every side, yet not distressed, were perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, verse number 9, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, for which cause we faint not. How is it that we faint not? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, The things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah for an eternal perspective. That God's allowed us to know that there's something beyond today. The glory of heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look, the time of my departure is at hand. He understood that he would soon face that martyr's death. But he says this in verse number 8, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I know I'm going to die, but it's not the end. Hallelujah. I can endure hardness. God's equipped me with this eternal perspective. Number 6, I would say this, the fellowship of the brethren. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. You say, I don't need anybody. First of all, you've deceived yourself. And number 2, somebody else might need you. Somebody else might need you. You say, you know, I don't really need to go to church today. You may not need to go to church today, but somebody might need you to go to church today. Stop getting that self-centered perspective and thinking about others. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says that in verse number 5, from when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, aren't you thankful for God, for what He does? Here He uses the brethren. He uses the saints, specifically Titus. It says that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Listen, God has equipped us to be able to endure. If we face hardness and we faint, if we face hardness and we quit, if we run and we turn and we give up, it's not God's fault. He has equipped us. But the reality is that we must take that equipping and we must apply it. We must understand how He has equipped us. Because God expects that a good soldier would endure hardness. The example's been given and He has equipped us. This morning, this message, I said this in Sunday school and I told them I would repeat it during the morning service. This morning, this message may be a kind of message that you say, you know, I'm really not dealing with any hardships right now. Maybe you would say as you look at this or listen to this message today, I really don't need that today. Can I say to you this morning, can you just tuck it away and remember it? Because when hardness comes in your life, God expects for you to endure. And you're going to need the truth that God gives us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 with regard to enduring hardness and all of the means by which He has equipped us to do so. You say, I have no hardness today. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for that. But know that it's not going to stay that way forever. Because difficulty will come. You say, it's been easy in America. I know. I've enjoyed it. I don't like hardness. I'm just being honest. I don't like it. But I don't have my head in the sand. I don't know when the hardness is going to come. But I know that God expects that His people would endure. And God has equipped us. Okay, I know that I'm supposed to endure, but how? You could add to the list I provided with 6 ideas or thoughts for how you can endure hardness when it comes in your life, when it comes in our lives. Because we serve a great God who's on His throne, who doeth all things well, and He has equipped us. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You, God, for Your Word. Father, maybe there's some here this morning that are dealing with some hardness, some trouble, some difficulty. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage them this morning and that You would enable them to endure, that they would take these truths and apply them in their lives. Maybe, God, for some of us, we're not really dealing with any trouble or hardness at the moment. Would You help us to know that it will not remain that way forever? God, that we would file these truths away, to be mindful of them so that when the day comes, we would be prepared and equipped, that we would be able to endure hardness. I pray that in the time of invitation that You'd help us, Lord, to be responsive. Lord, I pray that as Your Holy Spirit has spoken to Your people, that You would help us to respond, that we'd be doers of the Word and not hearers only, that we would apply these truths, these thoughts in our lives, that our desire would be that You would look at us and You would say that we're a good soldier, that we've endured hardness. We commit the time to You, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar's open. If you're not sure of heaven, I said in the beginning, if you've never been saved, you're not a soldier, but you need to be saved today and thus become a soldier. Maybe this morning you're dealing with some trouble, some hardness. You need to come and ask God to help you. Maybe this morning you say, I'm not facing it right now, but I know it'll come. I'm thankful for the equipping that God has given. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.